Thanks, Steve. Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Single dads, dads, granddads. Firstly, I do want to honour my Heavenly Father too. He's a good God, isn't he? He gave us the gift of His Son. He gave us the gift of eternal life. Praise God. And Jesus called Him Abba, Father, Father. And we can call Him Father, so He is our Father. So we celebrate God on Father's Day too, and in fact we celebrate him every day. Recently spent a week looking after three of my grandkids, and you find out what parenting's like again when you do that, don't you? School, get up early, food they want or they don't want, all the kinds of things, but it was fun. Lizzie brought home her essay on a favourite school subject. And I was reading through it. She said, my favourite school subject is religious ejection. And we had a nightly devotion. And David is three. And so we pull out the little book and he says, I hope it's not about Jesus again. Kids are so honest, aren't they? We were had a trip recently to Queenstown and we're driving back in the car. And Mia, who's three, about to have her birthday, and she's turning three, and Ma, she's Ma to the, that side, and she's Grandma to some others. Ma said, tell me, Mia, what would you like for your birthday? And so she's sort of thinking, big long pause, and finally she says, a present? A present. Kids are like that, aren't they? Greg Vaughan is the author of Letters to Dad. And in it, he tells a story of his father passing away, and he began to clear out the garage, and he found an old fishing tackle box. And if you look at most people's garage, there's their fishing tackle boxes usually have got some rusty hooks in it, a few little old sinkers, a few lures, along with this one had such a thing. And then suddenly he realized, he remembered that his relationship wasn't that great. His dad never took him fishing and never really had much time for him. And he began to weep. But then all of a sudden he stopped in his tracks and the thought came to him, what if I died today? What would be in the tackle box of my life? And that's important, isn't it, to realize what treasures would our kids remember of us? And so he began to start a ministry. It started off where he decided that he would write letters to his children, write letters to his wife. And he got a few guys from church to be committed to do the same. They'd meet together and they'd think about some of the things that they would say. And so it's important to be able to affirm, to write letters, to be able to encourage your children, let them know that you love them. And I think it's important for us dads to do the same. What a great idea if somebody here decided to start a letter-writing ministry through the church with the men to write letters to their children, to their wives, sometimes to their ex-wives, apologizing or just telling them that that they were sorry for some things that didn't work out. The Apostle Paul was considered a father of the faith, and he was the father of the early church, and he wrote letters to encourage the church, to build them up, these young believers. I think Paul was probably a senior when he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. It says here, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He basically was saying to the church, don't lose heart. You're being shaped for the future and keep looking to God. And when I read that, there's many reasons why I suppose I can lose heart. You know, when you get up in the morning, you see that your life is wasting away. I was complaining about getting old the other day and a mate of mine said, don't complain, Doug. A lot of people are denied the privilege. And that is true too, isn't it? And so Paul is saying to this church that must have been going through some difficult times. And Paul could speak with authority because he was somebody who was whipped on several occasions. He was stoned. He was run out of town. He was locked up in jail for several years. And he is saying to this church, don't lose heart. And I think that's a timely message for dads too, don't you reckon? You know, to have the ability, the courage to continue. And that's what we need, a courage to continue on, because we face the challenges to provide for family. It's not easy today providing for family. House payments, rents, car payments, things just keep coming in. The regio keeps coming in. It's always there, bills coming in. And there's a challenge to provide. Then there's a challenge to persevere with parenting. We had four children in 6 years. And those of you who've got young families, you know what it's like. It's chaotic, isn't it? Getting kids off to school and packing the lunches and wiping noses and offering some sort of encouragement and sometimes some discipline. It's not that easy. And so you go through the terrible twos and the tweens and the teens and the puberties and the, you know, teething to all these things just keep going on. I just think some people keep teething all their life. And so we have these pressures just to keep on keeping on as a parent. And then, of course, for men, there is to remain true to your faith as a man of God, as a man of integrity. There's so much pressure there. The pressure of pornography, the pressure of to compromise, the pressure to remain a man of integrity and stick to your core values. There are guys in this church that could have given up when things didn't go well for them, but they stayed true because I believe that they didn't lose heart even though things weren't going that well. Paul says the light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. In other words, sometimes you can't change the circumstances, you know. And sometimes, but, you know, we say, Lord, I can't change things, but God can change me through them. And so the encouraging word, I think, for all dads really today is just to have the courage to continue. And I would hope that when the kids look at the tackle box of my life, that's one legacy or one heritage that I've been able to pass on, to continue on, staying true. And recently we closed the Pines Training Center. Student numbers had dropped to 5. And it was not an easy thing to do, to close a ministry whenever the dream of training people, finishes. You feel that part of you goes. And the numbers had dropped to about 5. And you can lose heart for other aspects of the ministry life. You think, well, maybe it's all just over. But Brian Houston said these things when I went to Hillsong this week, this last month. Or was it the month before, Stephen? You know, that's what happens when you're senior. You can't remember which month is which. But he said, it might be the end of an era, but it's not the end of your destiny. I love that saying because it gives hope for everyone who's had a dream that hasn't worked, everyone that has a business that may have failed, everyone who's had a relationship breakdown or that has flunked out a little bit in their walk with God. It might be the end of an era, but it's not the end of your destiny. God still has a purpose for you. And so we must have courage to continue even when dreams die. Robert Schuller would say this whenever he faced difficulty. He said, when faced with a mountain, I will not quit. If I can't climb over it, I'll go around it. If I can't go around it, I'll go under it. If I can't go under it, I will find another mountain and conquer it. There is still a plan and a purpose for all of us, you know, in God. Keep pushing through. There is a four-letter word, as offensive as any. It holds back a few but puts a stop to the many. You can't climb the mountain. You can't cross the sea. You can't become anything you want to be. He can't hit a century and they can't find a cure. She can't think about leaving or searching for more, because can't is a word with a habit of stopping the ebb and flow of ideas. It keeps dropping itself where we know in our hearts it's not needed and saying, don't go on when we could have succeeded. But those four little letters that end with a T can change in an instant when shortened to 3. And that's why Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, I can. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. We've been spending a lot of time in New Zealand the last few years, and we've been going to a little, sometimes if you don't see me around, we go to a little church. We actually tried four different churches in Queenstown, New Zealand, to see which one would suit us, you know. And the problem is I was looking for which one that suited us. And then finally I saw a little one line in a magazine, so I went to that, and there was only four other people there. And there was a young couple that had the call of God to leave the North Island to come to the South Island to plant a church. And I thought, I want to be part of this little group if I can and encourage these young church planters, you know. And things didn't work out that easy for them, because they started a church in their own home, and they had two or three couples, and one couple moved on, but they had two other couples who were their core leadership group. So they shared their vision and decided to start a public service and see who would turn up. And the day they decided to go public was when the same time that the other two couples said, oh, we don't really want to go public, we prefer the house church idea. And so they started the church, and there was only those two couples didn't come, there was only one other couple. And this couple decided to be their kind of anchor people. And so they worked with them for the last 6 months. When we turned up, there was 8 or 10 people. And the week before we came back on holidays this time, that couple had got a new job and just left the week before and went to Auckland. It's sometimes difficult, isn't it, starting something, whether it's a business or a church. But the week we were there, Alana and Andrew Waples, and Alana was hanging up the washing, and she noticed her child Violet was missing. She raced through the house. She went outside, ran up and down the road, thinking she might have been abducted or hit by a car. Ran to a neighbor, and the neighbor said, you need to call the police straight away. 45 minutes later, she was holding a cold, dead little baby in her hand. She'd wandered down the lake and drowned. And what do you do? What questions you have? You ask God enormous questions, don't you? You know, we're serving you, God. You know, we thought your angels would look after her. And when things go wrong, we always ask God those questions. But stuff happens. And we went to the funeral, and then they didn't speak the first week. The second week, Alana got up and she said, I just want you to know, and there's this little small congregation which had grown to about 15, and she said, we are determined not to give up, even though this stuff is happening, and we know we'll go through the process of grieving. And the Lord gave me a scripture from 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. It starts off on verse 3 about the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we will comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. One day I believe that Andrew and Alana will be those that are able to comfort others with the comfort that God is giving them. That God is supporting them, and pray for them. Young couple planting a church in Queenstown, stepping out in faith. And so we too discover that sometimes not everything goes that well for us, but Paul is saying, don't lose heart. You know, keep pressing on, keep going on, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. So we need to look up when things are not going well. Fix our eyes on that unseen, the unseen. God is at work behind the scenes, answering our prayers and coming through for us. Second thing I would hope that I could pass on besides courage to continue is for our kids to celebrate or remember past victories. And I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel are going to enter the promised land, Moses is encouraging them. And he's inspired by God, you know, to remember the things that God has done. And it's the Lord that gave them these victories. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay, it says, in the future, when your son asks, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, the laws the Lord has commanded you, tell him We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Israelites were always told to celebrate, remember God's victorious acts, the crossing of the sea, the crossing of Jordan drying up, the falling down of Jericho, the gift of the promised land, to celebrate the victories. And we're encouraged to do the same, to remember what God has done. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. God comes through, and He wants you to remind your children of the times that God has come through for you. We took our family to Queenstown for our 40th wedding anniversary. All the kids were there, and we had a couple of nights where I shared my family story and Marty shared her story. And a really brief sort of like summary was this, that my great-grandfather, James Fraser Drinnen, came out from Scotland in 1857, and he was a sheep herder. In fact, he was called a shepherd back then. And he came out and got a job ultimately managing a sheep station. My grandfather was a shearer who went away from God, but they were from this Presbyterian line. And my father was a warrant officer in the army, and so we grew up, in a sense, in an army home. My dad would go off to work. It was post-war, of course. And Dad sort of wandered off too. But there was a time when a pastor came knocking on the door and inviting my father to a tent crusade. They stuck a tent next door to a Dandenong Baptist church. And there was a guy called John Robbie, who was Campaigners for Christ. And John Robbie was preaching. And my dad went forward with my sister. And that was a victory moment, because the baton of faith was being passed on. In fact, later on in years to come, John Robbie was the guy that got Billy Graham to come out to Australia. And we were sort of fortunate enough to have George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows come to our little Baptist church and take the service and sing. I shook their hand, you know. Shook the hand of George Beverly Shea. Yes. Big deal back then. Ever heard of him? I knew some of you would. Marty's story's a little different. Her dad grew up in Groningen. His sister and family lived on a little canal boat. And he figured that life post-war Holland would be better in Australia, and he migrated in 1956 with four of his children, Harm, Marta, Rudolf, and Shawnee. I missed out on Shawnee. That's right. That's sort of like the Dutch version of Johnny, Marty, and Ricky now instead of Rudy. Andy was born here. So they came to Australia, and he purchased a little allotment with no sewerage, no roads. It was just basically a dirt track there. And they built their first house out of used boxes. These were from the car factory, empty boxes. And they made a house out of that. And there they lived for a few years. But there wasn't a Baptist church in Dandenong. And so he put a little ad along with a friend of his in the paper. Anyone want to start a Baptist church? Anyone interested in coming? And so started Dandenong Baptist Church. That was a victory moment, you see. And we need to celebrate those things and tell our children what has God been up to. When we moved to Queensland, we were praying about it, and the Lord gave me this scripture, in 3 days from now you shall cross the Jordan. You will go over the Jordan. See, God is somebody who sort of like, he takes you out and he brings you in. And it seems to be God's way, taking people out and bringing them in. When we planted the church, we had many obstacles that got in the way. We were obviously concerned about paying for this center, about approvals and various issues. But I was very confident the council would give us approvals, because we knew the mayor, we knew a couple of the councillors, and but what happened was all those councils were voted out and a green council came in that was anti-development. And so there wasn't any approvals going on. It was getting nowhere. and we decided that we'd have a half night of prayer. So we had a half night of prayer. And on Monday morning, in the paper was the headlines, "Council hasn't approved anything in 6 months. They're sitting on their hands." And so our application for approval came up the very next day before council, and council didn't even discuss it. They just stuck their hands up and voted for it because I think the press had pressured them and God had intervened. And we celebrate victory moments like that. And after a while, a few things had happened, and I was feeling fairly burnt out and loss of vision. And then a guy called Tim Lovell walks into the church one day. I don't know whether he knew that this was going to be his place, but after a little discussion at afternoon tea, I felt that he was the guy who would take over. And I think that's a victory moment, you see. God takes us out from the U.S. to via Bundina to here, and he brings us in to a place, a flourishing place, a place with a future, a place that has got much more than what we see now. And sometimes when we see and hear about things like a pool or a children's center, we hold them in isolation. They're only one part of the entire center. The center's been done and it's paid for. And we're worshiping in a place where God has already done some great things, but there's an opportunity for new things to happen. Better things, bigger things than before. And so, I really believe that we need to, the greatest time in our church history was when we were actually raising funds for the center because people gave and they saw. And so I guess the challenge for us now is to raise funds for future things, you see, but don't see them in isolation. See them as part of the whole and as part of the entire community center, part of the entire vision. And so we are to celebrate these victories just as Israel did too. He who has delivered will deliver. And thirdly, we are to leave a legacy of faith, courage to continue, remembering past victories and leaving a legacy of faith. If there's anything that I could pass on to my kids, it's the fact that I know Jesus and I want them to know him too. My grandmother used to pray for us grandkids on her knees, mumbling our names. And I remember at school holidays, we'd stay at her place and we'd hear our names, Grandma. She's sort of doing that. Mama, we called her. And my grandfather was Papa, so I adopted that name too. I'm Papa as well. And recently my daughter, Narelle, sat down next to me and she said, "Thanks, Dad, for leading me to Jesus." Isn't that good? "Thanks, Dad, for leading me to Jesus." Oh, we need to pass on that baton of faith. Marty was about 11 when she went to a White and Coleman camp. And I see a youth camp coming up, great opportunity. And she gave her heart to the Lord. And when her mother went to pick her up, she noticed something different about her. She said, "I knew that you'd receive Jesus into your heart without before you told me. I could see the difference in your face." When I was a teenager, I was definitely a rebel, went right away from anything, things of God. And my dad and my sister had come back to the Lord at that tent crusade. And so I was invited to come along to some of the meetings at Dandenong Baptist Church, the church that was started by the family that came from Groningen in Holland. And I walked forward, giving my life to the Lord, tears running down my cheeks, and I felt so clean on the inside. And isn't it a glorious thing to feel clean, that the record of wrongs in heaven is cancelled out? It's a glorious thing. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven if you've had Jesus in your life. We are a forgiven people. And that's a great thing. And I went to a little youth sing-along and I sang even though I didn't know the songs. It was good. Do you know Jesus? It says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door of their heart, I will come into them." Do you know Jesus? Have you asked him into your heart? You can do it today, Father's Day, just by saying, "Lord, I open my heart to you. Please come in and change me and help me to follow you." God has got a wonderful plan, a wonderful purpose for our life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come." God takes us out of judgment and into victory and into eternal life. He takes us out of our addictions and He gives us freedom. He takes us out of guilt and gives us a great sense of being loved and affirmed. He's all the time doing that. And even today, He might be knocking on your heart's door. Come out. I want you to come out of that life and give your life to Me. Come out and follow Me, and I'll make you a person of significance, a person that can serve Me, a person that also can pass on the baton of faith. I watched recently the Jamaicans win the 440 and Usain Bolt wins, and it's great to watch that. But if one person drops the baton in a 440 relay, it's over. And it's a bit like that in the Christian life. If you as dads and mums don't pass on the baton of faith, the children don't have it, they can drop it, and then they get married, they have children, and there's no, you know, they can kind of move right away from the things of God. So it's important for us to leave a legacy of faith, not just faith, but also to encourage people to join a church and be part of a church. And I love what Bill Hybels said. He says, still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. There's no other organization on earth like the church. Nothing comes even close. Think about it. He says there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. He says its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving, heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers. It offers hope to the confused. It breaks the chains of addiction. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Encourage your kids to go to church, to go to church, to link into church, to link in with other Christians. You know, I love what Danny says to me. Is that Danny over there? He says to me, he said, you know, I've always believed that we should go to church. You know, we love the local church. It's the local church that keeps you connected with family. It's a local church where you can hear the prophetic word. The local church provides opportunities of being generous and giving. It's a local church where you receive healing and you receive encouragement. So those two things, passing on the personal faith and passing on the value of the local church. I just want to share a couple of little tips for fathers before I close, and then you can get off to your Father's Day lunch. I guess these are a few things that I've just learned. I haven't like got them from anywhere, a book or anything, but these are things that I think every father ought to do in order to build strong families. One of them is to go camping or fishing, you know, go on holidays together. It builds memories. Kids will always say, oh, I remember going to Burram Heads and we were digging for yabbies, you know. So they remember those things, you know. Never be too busy to turn up at a child's sports day, a graduation, their formal or school camp. We'd go out to Bunya Mountains where kids were going on a two-week camp, and we'd always bring lollies. Bring lollies as well. That's a good thing. Tell them that you love them and that you believe in them. My dad used to, at least, you know, he was a bit of a rebel and everything, had a gambling problem and a few things, but when he, you know, come back to the Lord, he kept saying, I love you, son. I love you, you know. That's a good thing, isn't it? Pray with them. Teach them a prayer. Pray with them or read. Sit by the bedside and read with them. Read stories. Never be too proud to ask for forgiveness. I had to do that a few times to my kids, you know. Blew up, did some things like that. And I had to say sorry. Our kids want you to be real. They know that if you're real, never be too proud. It's better to err on the side of generosity than correctness. I think when you start off with the first one, you want the kids to be perfect, you box them in, you're very law-minded, and then the next one, and then you start with the fourth one, you can do whatever you want, you know? It's great being a grandparent because as a grandparent, I've learned all my lessons now, and I tell you what, they think I'm a perfect granddad, you know? Oh, you know, just look at this, you know, they're over their dad, they just reckon granddad, you know? He's the one. And it's just good. And take opportunities to play with your children. And remember, one good turn gets most of the bedclothes. Okay. It was funnier in the first service. Sorry. I'm just going to hand over to Ryan now. He's just going to lead us in the time of communion. And God bless you and thank you.